Good morning. That 5 minutes always goes quick. I was enjoying it, as always. It is a blessing to be together, a blessing to just come to a place where we can seek God together and sing to God. I actually appreciated having a little singing warm-up exercise. I think it was like 3 weeks ago. I didn't know I was a professional singer because I haven't been trained, but I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe five. I wasn't called to be a professional singer, but I was compelled to sing because I was enjoying worship so much. And I think I sang too loudly, and I could hardly talk the next day. As far as I could tell, it was just from singing too loudly. I think it was Jairo that was like, "You can't just jump into that, man. You got to warm your voice up." Like, well, nobody told me that. So now I know, and might be doing some bubbles in a sine wave on the way to church every now and then just to make sure I don't do that again. But thanks, Blaze, for helping us understand our job a little more, our profession. That was happy St. Patrick's Day again. I never really knew anything about St. Patrick growing up. I did know you should wear green on St. Patrick's Day. And if my kids come and pinch you, that's my fault. But you should have worn green. And so that's all I knew is for some reason you were supposed to wear green, and it was kind of fun to pinch people if they didn't, although some people don't like it, so I'm sorry. But recently I've learned St. Patrick is really an amazing person who, as a believer in Christ, had a powerful impact on an entire country and beyond, and I enjoyed it. The Franklin Graham outreach, this woman from Australia, Taya, sang a song called Canticle, which is adapted from a prayer of St. Patrick's. And just, I've been listening to that prayer a lot and just enjoying it. My kids were joking, "You're not going to play that this morning, are you, Dad?" It's like, "No, I won't," even though it is from St. Patrick and that would be appropriate. My name is Dove, and I'm not going to talk about St. Patrick, although that would be cool. I wanted to talk this morning about guilt, and you're probably like, "Oh, great. I actually came to church to not deal with guilt." And so you're welcome. Yeah, we're going to talk about guilt, but I trust it will be encouraging. The intent is not to give you more guilt, but to just provide some insight from the Bible on what we do with guilt. How do we process our guilt? What is the purpose of it? What do we do with it? A couple of you guys, I gave a very similar talk at school, so it'll be a repeat. So I'm sorry again to you guys. You're gonna, not only did they already talk about guilt, but they could hear it again. So when I think of my own life, I look back, there are some things I feel an amount of guilt for. One of the top 10 for me, when I was growing up, I have a younger brother. I have a few younger brothers, but I have a younger brother who's a couple years younger than me. He was 3 years younger in school, and he had a couple friends that lived down the lane. I grew up out in the country of a small town, and it's kind of similar to El Paso, desert, brush. We had 5 acres of brush, which was fantastic. It was just a great place to grow up and build forts and build bike ramps and just play out in the desert. And down the lane a ways was a couple of twins that my brother became friends with. And I don't know exactly how it started, but we kind of got into kind of like a feud with them a little bit. And so I was very mean to these two boys. And I remember their mom said that she didn't want them to come and stay the night at our house because they were older, but they still wet the bed sometimes. And I made fun of them for that. I made fun of them for wetting the bed when they were older. And I don't know how it started, but I think we kind of started like going to each other's places and stealing stuff. And I came home from school one day in high school, and they were at my house, and I had this clubhouse called my fort that I had built. and these two kids were at my fort stealing something. And I jumped off my bicycle and I ran them down. I tackled one of these kids, and the other kid jumped on me and was like, "You let him go." And I'm like, "What are you doing here?" And another time they came over and I had a little BB gun. It wasn't very powerful, but they said something like, "You need to give us back our stuff." And I was like, "You need to get out of here." "No, we're not going to get out of here. Well, I'm going to shoot you with this BB gun." And I made good on that promise. I shot him in the leg with the BB gun. I'm sure it left a pretty good bruise. It's probably, I don't know. Now we have airsoft guns, so those are safer. But he went home and told his mom. His mom came over to our house, and my mom came out and was like, "Dove, get in here." And I was like, "Uh-uh." And I went and hid in the bushes. And there's no way on 5 acres of brush my mom could find me. And I hid in those bushes until my mom faced whatever embarrassment she had to face and say, "I don't know where he is." And then I came back, and, you know, I wasn't as scared of my mom as facing this other mom. And I've often looked back on that, and then later as I came to Christ and really came to value people and how important people are, just really regretted how I treated these two young boys whose dad was hardly ever around. He was a truck driver. I think he was a really mean dad. And they could have really used just an older male figure who loved them and cared for them and wasn't a big jerk to them. And I look back on that and it's like, man, what was I doing? Why was I like that? And I've tried to see if I could find Scott and Nathan on Facebook and just send them a note, tell them I apologize. I've even had a friend help me try to track him down, but I haven't been able to. They don't live in my hometown anymore. But as I think about that, it's like I have all this guilt. Like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? And I don't share that so you guys will be like, "Man, this pastor is crazy, man. He's like supposed to love people. He's a big jerk." But I share that just to kind of connect with the reality of guilt. Like, there's things in our lives that I'm sure all of us, we look back and we just go, "Man, what was I doing? Why did I do that? What's wrong with me? Like, I just feel so bad about that." And what are we supposed to do with that guilt? And we're not supposed to just get rid of all guilt in our lives. There's a name for people like that. They're called sociopaths. Guilt is actually a healthy part of human life. A healthy person with a healthy sense of well-being has guilt in their life. But we're not intended to wallow in that and just day after day feel guilty. Christ came that we wouldn't have to experience that. The main idea today is that guilt is not a place we're supposed to live in. It's not a place we're supposed to stay in or wallow in. God wants us to be free from living a life of ongoing guilt. Christ came to set us free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Instead, guilt can be a temporary reminder to turn away from destructive things and turn towards a God who loves us deeply and accepts us with open arms. May we always turn back to God and be refreshed. That's my hope. That's what I want to say, right? That's the summary today. So let's jump into it and kind of dig into that a little more. But let's pray and just ask God to teach us. God, thank you. Thanks for not being ashamed of us. God, thank you that we can come to you even with our mistakes and blunders and failures. And thank you for receiving us. I need your grace and forgiveness. I'm aware of my guilt. God, I ask that you would, if there's people here today that are just tormented by ongoing guilt, I ask that you would set them free. Ask that you would set them free from that guilt, that they would come to that place with you, Jesus, where there's no condemnation, where there's freedom. God, I ask that you would turn our hearts to come to you, to be willing to come to you, to cry out to you, to always run back to you. Not hide in the bushes somewhere, but come back to you. Because I know you receive us. I ask that you would teach us today, turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before Christ, the Jewish people were required to do some interesting things with their guilt. And they had to offer guilt offerings as well as a number of other offerings. And they would make sacrifices of their livestock and also of grain and things and bring those to God. And once a year, the high priest would go into the temple. And the temple was a magnificent place. I would have loved to go there. I think just the magnificence and presence of God was so on display in the temple. And within the temple, there was a certain area that was restricted. So this was a holy place, but in the temple there was the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And only the high priest could ever go in there once a year. And he would go in there with an offering of blood before the mercy seat of God. And he would offer that for the guilt of the people and his own guilt. And so when Jesus came and set an entirely new system. Because Jesus came and rather than offering bulls or rams or blood of other things, he came and he offered his own blood as a sacrifice. And the curtain of the temple was torn when Jesus died. And this is crazy, and it's not as crazy to me as somebody who would have lived in that. We can enter anytime we want into the Holy of Holies. And we don't have to bring blood because there's already been the sacrifice of Christ offered on our behalf. And we can come close to God. And Hebrews talks a lot about this. And Hebrews is saying, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't actually cleanse your conscience. It was just a reminder year after year. Oh, you're going to have to do this again next year. But Christ came to completely forgive our sins. Past, present, future sins. Completely clean us. Completely allow us to be in the presence of holy God. And so in Hebrews 10 it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I like how it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. This confidence, not in myself, but that Christ has allowed me, he has completely cleaned me, that I could come into the presence of Almighty God. The full assurance. And having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What a beautiful thing. We don't need blood sprinkled on us. It's just a splatter blood and stuff. Splatter. I don't know the end of this exactly what it means. Having our bodies washed with pure water. To me, it just means, hey, water's for taking a bath. Like, it doesn't clean your conscience. You can just be washed with water, your body. You don't need your body, some special thing done to your body. From the inside, Christ has cleansed us. And we can come to God. But sometimes we still have guilt. What I see is that there's healthy guilt and there's unhealthy guilt. This section in 2 Corinthians has really impacted how I think a bit. So Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and they were doing all kinds of weird stuff. And one guy there, he was sleeping with his stepmom, And the church was like, hey, there's grace. That's pretty cool. And Paul writes this letter and like, no, that's not cool. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And then he writes a second letter in 2 Corinthians. And he says, if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurts you. It hurts you for a little while, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. We're going to talk a little bit about that word repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So there's kind of this picture of like, there's this healthy, godly sorrow, and then there's this unhealthy, worldly sorrow. So let's just look at that. I wrote down a few points. This is what I see. Unhealthy guilt, I'm going to call it condemnation. Unhealthy guilt is condemnation. Healthy guilt is conviction. Unhealthy guilt, I feel bad about me. My identity. Oh, because I did this, I'm a loser. I'm a creep. I'm a freak. Nobody likes me. Blah, blah, blah. It's about me. I've come to realize in the last number of years, there's only one person that can tell me who I am. It's not you guys, sorry. I appreciate your praise. I appreciate your criticism. But I am not defined by what anybody else thinks of me. I am not defined by my failures. I am not defined by my successes. I'm not defined by what people think of me or what I do. I'm defined by the person who made me and what he says is true about me. And the one who made me says, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And that's who I am. And that's who you are. You are not defined by what you do. What you do is important. But unhealthy guilt says what you did defines you. You are now this. This is your label. Healthy guilt is about what we did. Ah, man, I shouldn't have done that. Something I say to myself, that didn't bring life. That brought death. Unhealthy guilt is called worldly sorrow, and it hurts us. It motivates us to hide. Maybe you don't have any good bushes at your house to hide in, but we find a place to hide. It also motivates us to make excuses for what we did. People have been doing that since the very beginning. Oh, it's my wife. My wife made me do that. It's that woman you gave me. It's not my fault. Or sometimes it makes us just want to binge. You know what? I've already screwed up. I'm damaged goods. Let's just go off the deep end. I screwed up in this area. Who cares? Let's just do it 20,000 times now. That is unhealthy guilt. Healthy guilt is from this place of godly sorrow, and it actually helps us. It motivates us to be open. The word is confess, to be open with our lives. This is something that has been really helpful in my life. I'm not proud of it. I'm actually ashamed of it. But another example in my life, a number of years ago, I'm a married man. I have a wonderful wife that I love very dearly and I desire to spend my entire life with. And a number of years ago, in my heart, I started to have some kind of affection for another person. And it was something very wrong, very broken, something I'm not proud of, something I'm ashamed of, something that I didn't really want, but at some level I did want.
And one of the things that really helped me, by God's grace, there was nothing. Nothing ever came from this relationship. I had allowed myself to be in a situation that wasn't really safe in that. But in my life, a brother here, I was able to really just open up and share my life with him. And it was more at the thought level. Just like, hey, I've been having this weird affection. I've been having these thoughts. I've been putting myself in this situation. And having just a place to bring that out into the open was one of the most beneficial things that could have happened. Where I didn't have to hide it. And I wasn't met with a like, no big deal, whatever. You just do whatever you want. Follow your heart. As long as it feels good, go for it. It wasn't that, and it wasn't like you're a creep, I never want to talk to you. It was somewhere in the middle where it was, by God's grace, I love you, I care about you, and I want to help you move forward. Yeah, and I think this is the power of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow should drive us to like, let me be open. Let me be real. Let me be honest. Can we come to God and be honest, or do we need to hide? The unhealthy guilt in our life says, you need to hide. You're despicable. And I think healthy guilt says, be honest with it. Open up. There are open arms who will receive you and love you as you are. God will receive you. And it also motivates us, that sorrow motivates us to change, motivates us to go in a different direction, motivates us to repent. We're going to look at that word a little bit. Unhealthy guilt, sometimes we can just ignore it. That's unhealthy. Like I said, if we don't ever listen to guilt, it's like, it's there for a reason. The Bible sometimes calls people that have no conscience, they say their conscience was seared with a hot iron. If you imagine like your eyeball and you took a hot poker, it's like, it doesn't work anymore. You're just like, well, I'm tired of feeling guilt. I know. Let's just get rid of my conscience. Or describes it being callous. That's not the goal. Nor is it just to wallow in guilt. Day after day, oh, I just feel horrible. I'm just horrible. And in this place, it can push us further away from God. But healthy guilt, we can use that. We can acknowledge it. Wow, that wasn't right. And we can act on it. Sometimes some of the best things we can ever do is just humbly go to somebody and be like, you know what? That wasn't right. I'm sorry for doing that. Would you forgive me? Sometimes that's the reason we have guilt, just so we can go and make it right and be done with it, not so we can just feel bad about ourselves for the next 5 years. I think this sticks out to me because a few years ago, I did two tiny little lies to two different people in the same week. And it really burned on my conscience. And in this, I had to go and apologize for two different lies the same week. So it's like, oh, that's really good, actually. If you do that enough times, it'll keep you from lying. Because, like, that is not fun. It's not like they were even big. It was just these dumb little things where I was just trying to, like... But just to make it right, as far as it depends on us, we can't control other people. But let's live at peace with others as much as it depends on us. There's been a lot of times in my life there's something on my conscience. I just like, hey, I just wanted to apologize for this. And they're like, I didn't even notice. I'm like, well, good. I'm glad, but it's just get off my chest and like do something with it rather than just let it stew. Healthy guilt, I think, is a really beautiful thing that can actually help us draw closer to God. May we draw closer to God when we feel guilty. So the beautiful thing, going back, unhealthy guilt is condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not meant to live with a sense of condemnation, but a place of freedom. So repent. This word is really cool, to repent. I don't know about you, I don't think I've really understood that word. I remember I went somewhere and this speaker said that, I don't know if he had or he was hoping to name his dog Repent. That way when he was out, like, playing ball, he could throw the ball and be like, repent! Bring me the ball, repent! And I thought that was kind of funny, but then I'm like, why? Like, what's that going to mean to anybody? Like, at least to me, it's like, repent! Like, okay, what do I do? Like, lay down, like, stand, like, what are you asking? What does repent mean? So just looking at it, we're going to geek out just a little bit on some old words. I've really appreciated the word repent. There's a few different words that are translated as repent. And so one of those words means to turn or to return. And it's translated sometimes as repent. It's a super common word. It's just like, oh, these guys took a trip, and then they repented and went home. They don't translate as repent. It just means they returned. So it's this beautiful idea of turning. Just, you're going this way, and turn your life. And I think for us, there's a time in our life when there's this big repentance. And if you haven't come to that place, I just invite you. I think it's a beautiful place. Where it's like, I remember in my life, it's just, I'm going my own direction. And I saw the beauty of Christ. I saw what he offered. And I saw what a pathetic road I was on. And I turned like 180 and just came to Christ. And he started changing my life in these amazing ways. I repented. I turned. And there's two things. I'm turning away from something and I'm turning to something. I'm turning away from just this worthless life and I'm turning to God through Christ. I'm turning. And then in my life, there's been a lot of little turning. And I think all of us, you know, it's just like course correcting a little bit. It's not like we're going in a completely crazy direction or that we were totally running away from God, but just to keep turning back to God. I need that. I need that. Just to turn. I love how this verse says, turn that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I found that. It's just like, I turn to God. It's like, oh. The word there means like, oh, you breathe again. It's like, oh. Just, I've been holding my breath, and I turn to God. It's like, oh, wow. Turn back to God, just in these little areas. And God makes us aware of those. We have this little nudge, this little guilt. It's not a place to get stuck in, but it's just a place to turn. Like, yeah, I don't want to go in that direction. I am wandering from God. I want to be closer to God. The second word, the word is a word that means sorrowful. I think the prophet Nahum, like that's his name, means sorrowful. And that's part of repentance. And I think we're afraid sometimes of sorrow. And certainly to get stuck in sorrow and grief is not a good place. But sorrow and grief is a really powerful tool to like feel that grief. To feel, I'm really deeply sorry about this. It turns us. It brings a change, a repentance in us. If you think about Jesus, one of his followers, Peter. Peter denied him and just said, I don't even know who Jesus is. And then Peter went out after he realized what he had done, and he just wept, just like, I can't believe I just denied Christ. I just said I didn't even know who he was. And I think that was such an appropriate and right thing, just to turn his heart. And in us sometimes, and again, I'm not saying like, spend a month crying. It's like, but when it comes, if we allow ourselves to actually feel it and be sorrowful, it repents, it turns us, it changes us. The final word that's translated as repent just means a change of mind. Our mind changes. We have a new way of looking at things. We have a new purpose. And sometimes I think it's really important, even when I see myself going in a weird direction, is to try to be honest with, what am I believing underneath that? Not just like, hey, stop doing this, which is good. You don't want to keep doing that. But what do I actually believe? And some of those things are really subconscious. Sometimes, really subconsciously, we have this belief like, God doesn't really look out for my good, so I should look out for my own good. I don't think we would ever say that to anybody, but sometimes there, underneath, beneath that, there is this subconscious belief. Or like, I'm so important. And this is part of what I was wrestling with when I was talking about that affection that was totally inappropriate. I'm like, somebody needs me, and I love being needed. And it would be like, maybe God wants me to go in this direction. Maybe God, you know, it's like, what? Wait a second. Are you that important? Like, I thought God met people's needs. But to change our minds, it's not just like turning the direction of what we do, but from the inside to really come to a place of believing, you know, I really am loved. I really, really, really am loved. And God is really, really good. And I can trust him. And to just keep turning back from some of those subtle broken beliefs that we picked up from all kinds of experiences back towards that. And so I just want to encourage us today. We are refreshed as we turn away from sin. Sin offers us life. There's lots of things that offer us life. Hey, this will bring you what you want. But in the end, it leaves us only with death. It really does. And I don't just mean like eternal death. I mean like death. Those things bring, they don't bring life like a flourishing. They bring death to the things. And so may we each be aware of those and turn from those in our lives. Turn from those things that offer us life, offer us satisfaction, but really bring us death. And may we be refreshed as we turn to God. We can always turn to him because he is kind and gracious. The lie wants you to believe when you've screwed up that God will not take you back. The lie wants you to believe you should run away and hide. But I want to tell you, God's kindness is so powerful. You can always come back to God, and he will always receive you with open arms. His kindness is incredible. It's intended to help us come back. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." May we be people who turn and draw close to God, even when we're feeling like dirty, even when we're feeling the weight of like something we're not proud of. May we be people who turn to God in just an openness and find his open, loving arms. This time goes way too fast. I want to invite you guys. We're going to take a short time for communion. And so I want to invite you to come and come just in that place. If there's anything in your heart that's like, you know, I've been looking for life in this other place, I want to just lay that at your feet, Jesus, and I want to come and find life in you. Or if there's just a place where you just feel like, I want to draw close to you and receive that freedom and refreshment that you offer, just a newness, a new washing. The cracker is a representation of the body of Christ that was broken for us, like the curtain was torn, that we could enter in and be with God. And the juice is a representation of the blood of Christ, which has washed us so that we're clean. Washed that gave us a forgiveness, washed away that guilt and condemnation, that we could be new and enter the presence of God. So I just want to invite you, the crackers are gluten-free, if you guys just dip them rather than drink out of the cup, because we don't want to share too many. But we're just going to take a short time, and if you're not at that place, don't feel pressure like, oh, other people are going up to receive. There's no pressure to do that. But I just want to invite you, just within your heart, come and God, I come to you. I turn towards you. I turn and receive life, what I need from you. freedom and forgiveness and wholeness. And so let's pray, and then we'll do a couple more songs too. Thank you, God. Thank you for receiving us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that washes us, that we are clean, that we can come before you. Thank you for loving us so deeply. We come to you. We come. God, we turn away from those pathetic things that I think will give us life but don't. We come to you, the source of all life, the source of all goodness. We draw close to you because you are loving and that you always receive us. We draw close to you. I ask that you would refresh any weary hearts here that are loaded down, that you would wash them, that they would be enlivened and rejuvenated. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.